Pray with me. Oh God, we cry to you for renewing grace. We lie at your footstool and cry, help, Lord, or else we perish. Create in us a new heart and renew a right spirit within us. Renew us in the spirit of our minds and renew our inner souls. Take away the old mind that is so blind, so vain, so carnal. Take away the old will that is so obstinate, so perverse, and so rebellious. Take away the old conscience that is so partial, so seared, so senseless. Take away the old heart that will never delight in or comply with or submit to you in reality. Let old things pass away. Let all things become new. You who brought this world out of nothing with a word can with the word work in us this new creation. Don't let us perish. Say the word and it will be done. Just say the word and this soul, now dark, woeful chaos and a lump of corruption and confusion, will become a new creature. Lord, give us new hearts with new spirits within. You have the key of David. You close and no one opens. You open and no one can shut. Lord, open this heart that has been too long closed against you. Break down these strongholds, Lord, that keep us from you. Cast out sin, cast out the world that kept you out of possession for so long. Bind the strong man and cast him out. Other lords have had dominion over us. They have made us miserable by keeping the Lord, our happiness, from us. Cast out these intruders. Take possession of us and be ours forever. You call for our hearts. Lord, they are yours. Though we've dealt treacherously with you and given our hearts to other things, they are yours. It cost you dearly, so enter and have us. You knock at the door to this wretched heart. Why stay so long outside? Come in and bless us with your eternal presence. Break it open with almighty power and let it no longer shut you out. These things we ask in Christ's holy name. And everybody said, amen. This morning we have an interesting scripture as we follow the story of the life of David out of 1 Samuel, a story about golden mice and golden tumors and other things. So listen carefully. There's a lesson here for us this morning. 1 Samuel 6, reading verses 1 through 21. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you'll be healed, and it'll be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is this guilt offering that we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take the calves away from them. And take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which there were golden figures, and set them upon a great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages, the great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messages to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." The word of God. Tomorrow, there is a solar eclipse. It will sweep across North America, a spectacle for tens of millions of people who live in its path or travel to see it. Solar eclipse occurs during the new moon phase, when the moon passes between the earth and the sun. Tomorrow, my friends, is a new moon. An estimated 31.6 million people live in the path of totality of this year's solar eclipse. compared to 12 million during the last time this happened in 2017. While an average of 2 solar eclipses happen every year, they usually happen over the ocean, where you can't see them. A particular spot on Earth is only in the path of totality an average of every 375 years. The next total eclipse in the U.S. won't happen until March of 2033, but it'll be just Alaska. The next eclipse for the continental states will occur in August of 2044 and will be in mostly Montana and North Dakota. So this is really something to behold. And you wonder why the moon, being so much smaller, can block out the sun, being so much bigger. Indeed, the sun is about 400 times bigger than the moon. But it's 400 times farther away than the moon. It moves directly in front of the sun and barely covers the solar disk. What's this got to do with anything? We as Christians are supposed to be like the moon in one sense. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. We are to reflect the light of Christ. Indeed, he is the light of the world, and he calls us the light of the world because we're supposed to reflect his light to the world. But we are not to be like the moon, to stand in the way of the sun, so that because of our actions or ignorance, you cannot see his glory because we're standing in the way. If we do stand in the way of the Lord, darkness in the world is the result. For God is holy, and we are not. God is powerful. We are weak. God is infinite, and we are finite. Did you ever go on Facebook and someone's at the Grand Canyon and you're like, that's great. I'd love to see some pictures of the Grand Canyon. I hear it's magnificent, but I've never been. And they take selfies in front of the Grand Canyon. You can see them, but you can't see the Grand Canyon because they're standing in the way, taking pictures of themselves at the Grand Canyon. I don't need a smug mug. I want to see the natural beauty of the canyon. Well, in our story here, true story, we come up with a principle that can be easily derived. Human beings try to placate God with and by their own wits. Here you have the Philistines. They grabbed the ark. They said, if we have this ark, we'll win all the battles. We can add this God to our gods. He'll be part of our pantheon. They believed he was God, but a God. And we can just bring him in, and he can be setting up there next to Dagon. If we get the ark, we'll win. But then something happened. The rodents went crazy. The mice. And you know what mice and rats bring? Not only the hantavirus, but the bubonic plague. That's known later, actually much later, probably 1700s. That's when they really figured out that mice and rats were the ones that were bringing the plague everywhere. The plague has broken out all over the world. Still does. But here, this plague came, and with it, tumors. And so the Philistines were like, we got to get this ark out of here. It's causing a problem. And we think it's the God that's doing it. Yahweh, he is doing this to us. So that what do? Find their local Christian pastor or the Israelite priest? No, they go to their own priests, their own diviners, and ask them, what do we do? And they say, this is what you do. You make some gold mice and some gold tumors, and you put them in a box, and you send the ark away to Israel with this offering. And this will placate Yahweh, and we'll be in the clear. People try to do the same thing, right? Deep down inside, we know that not everything is right in our hearts. And we see that things are not always going well in our lives. Most people would say, it's just a coincidence. But some people would say, no, it's more than a coincidence. I got to do something. I need some luck. I got to satisfy the cosmos. I got bad karma. So they go to a fortune teller, a witch, whoever, and that person writes the prescription and says, this is what you got to do. Do this, do that. Or they go to their own wits. What should you do? Well, you know, pass out cigars, kiss the babies, everything will be fine. God will bless you again, and you'll be all set. And so, they wonder how to escape the wrath of God, of Yahweh. People don't even think there is wrath today. They said, don't send it away empty. Do something. And the man and woman of the world, the unbeliever, is the same. Don't give God nothing. Give him something. Give a buck to the bum on the side of the street. Do good. Put a little bit of money in the plate as you pass by the Salvation Army on your way into Walmart at Christmas. Do something. God will bless you. We must realize that in America, things are changing big time. Christianity has fallen on hard times. But that doesn't mean there isn't religion in America. Oh, there's religion in America. But it's not based on the Bible. It's based on the wits of men. It's based on principles of men and women, on the social engineering of sin. People think if we can make it legal, we can make it legitimate. I have a right to do that. Therefore, it must be the right thing to do. Wrong. Religion must be based on God's word. And if it isn't, It's a false religion, and it's harmful. And our people out there in the world are imbibing on harmful, false religion. And guess what? It's creeping into the churches. And it has been for at least 2 decades. More and more, you go to a church, it looks like this church you're used to, but if you listen, you're going to hear some weird things. We had a member that visited some churches recently, and he reported back and said, I heard some weird things, and he told me what he had heard. But the other thing is, you're not going to hear some other things. Meaning, it's not only what they say, but it's also what they don't say. And sometimes you miss that because you don't even know it's missing. And so, placating God's wrath by our own concoction doesn't work. God is not mocked. Amen? And so, how did they do it? They said, well, let's commemorate the consequences. Let's make some commemorative items. Can you imagine a golden tumor? What that must have looked like. You know, pretty weird, huh? Golden tumors. So they get a box of golden tumors, just what you want for your birthday. Hey, golden tumors. And golden mice. Ooh, I don't even like mice. I wouldn't have a mice as a mouse as a pet, would you? Maybe some of you do. I'm sorry if you do. But anyway, you know what mice do? Mice leave rice, not the kind you can eat. Anyway, so rather than repent, rather than receive forgiveness, they sent the gold, and they thought that was good. But there's a problem. They didn't read the owner's manual. In the Bible, it says that God forbade the use of mice in religious sacrifice. They were ritually detestable. And also, the images of tumors were unclean. It was the exact wrong thing to do because they didn't consult the Bible or the Holy Scriptures and got their advice from their own priests who didn't use the Bible. They used all kinds of other weird things. And here's the other problem. They estimated their sin way too low. You see, even if you can get somebody who will admit they're a sinner, which is a rarity, we think that our sin isn't that bad. But it's actually worse than what we think. And the Christian knows that the only sacrifice for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is infinitely precious. And that's the only sacrifice that can take away our sin, not anything else. You can be a good boy, you can be a good girl, you can go to church every day of the week, you can cut yourself, you can tack yourself to a cross, you can, like they do in the Philippines, you can do whatever you want. But guess what? Unless somehow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applies to you, you are on the way to hell, plainly put. Amen? And that's the Philistine approach. They took their sin lightly. They were pragmatists. Basically, if it works, it must be good. So they probably said, wait a minute, we just discovered something. If you want to placate this God, just give him golden tumors and golden mice, because the story indicates that basically God left the Philistines alone after this. So you would conclude that it worked. But it didn't. But God in his grace allowed himself to be propitiated, but not because of what they gave. Pragmatism is all over the place. People go to church to get something out of it. And they say, as long as I feel better, as long as I am happier, as long as I feel like I checked off that box, as long as my marriage is good, as long as my kids are healthy, then it works for me. So people will go to a church that doesn't preach the truth, but makes them feel better. And they say, oh, I feel great on Sundays at 1 o'clock. And that's good enough for them. If it works, it's going to be good. But that ain't so. Does it really work? Now, why, oh, why did they send this cart with 2 cows and cows that were, you know, producing milk with calves, and send them along this road to Israel? Well, first they said, well, this is what we're going to do. We're not sure if God is mad at us. We're not sure if this is the problem. It could be a coincidence. So what we're going to do is we're going to use a new cart, right? Completely clean, not offensive. And then we're going to use 2 cows that have calves. We're going to take the calves away, lock them up in the paddock. And you know what happens with cows, right? They produce milk and they want to get rid of the milk because they have respect for udders. Right? But the cows, you would think, would want to go back and feed their calves so they could get some relief, right? But anyway, they hitched up the whole thing and they watched. And guess what? These cows were cows that were never yoked together. Now, if you're yoked together as animals, 2 animals are yoked, they have to cooperate with one another, right? So now, what they did is they set up a thing like Gideon. We're going to make it, or like Elijah, we're going to make it practically impossible. And if it happens, it's got to be God. Well, guess what? They did it, and it happened. The cows went straight for Beth Shemesh. No problem. Lowing as they went. Meaning, they weren't even happy about it. The cows were like, as if the hand of God was sending them to Beth Shemesh. Wow. So they tested, and the test worked. And there you go. And they were so happy. But they weren't as happy as the Israelites. They were in the field doing their wheat harvest. And they looked. They saw something that they didn't think possible. The ark came back on its own. Nobody was driving the cows. The cows were just dragging the thing back. Now you would have think, oh, well, that's the end of the story. What a happy story. Beth Shemesh was a Levitical town. The Levites were there. And the Levites knew all the careful proscriptions that applied to the Ark of the Covenant and applied to sacrifices. What did they do? They sacrificed the cows. Anybody know why that was wrong? Because you could only sacrifice a bull, not a cow. A bull 1 year old and without blemish. They set up the ark on a rock. And guess what they were doing? They made it somewhat of a tourist attraction. When they moved the Ark of the Covenant, they were to cover it. Because the Ark of the Covenant spent its time in the most holy place, behind a curtain, and only the high priest could go in there, and only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Ark of the Covenant's on a rock in the middle of everywhere, and people are looking at it who aren't supposed to be looking at it. What did God do? He struck down 70 Israelites, killed them. And you would say, wow, that's kind of mean. Remember Uzzah, when they moved the ark later on and the ark was faltering, about to fall off the cart, and Uzzah just reached his hand over to steady the ark. He touched the ark and he died. And as R.C. Sproul said, he made the mistake of thinking that his hand was cleaner than the dirt the ark was about to hit. What's the point? The point is this: God is holy. And we treat his holiness much too lightly. Remember, there's some words that you don't hear anymore. Remember a few months ago, we talked about a word you don't hear anymore, especially in Massachusetts. It's called yield. Right? You're driving a car, and the sign says, yield. What does that mean? It means go faster and don't let that guy get in front of you. It's like a yellow light. I think the yellow light was slow down, it's about to turn red. Now it's speed up, it's about to turn red. By the way, I was thinking so much this morning as I was coming here, I went right through a red light. Get onto Route 2. My wife says, you went through a red light. I'm like, oh, sorry. And then she said again, you went through a red light. Did I go through two red lights? No. I'm like, why are you? I said, why are you throwing my sin in my face? I mean, you know, why are you, as the Italian would say, why are you throwing it up in my face? Why are you throwing it up? Right? Anyway. So, here's another word you don't hear anymore. Profanity. God was teaching people the difference between holiness and profanity. What is profane is not holy. What is holy is not profane. We have it all wrong. And there's no sense of God's holiness anymore. even in the church. We've become profane. And here's another word you don't hear anymore. Perverted. It used to be that certain things were perverse, were perverted. Now, everything goes. Nothing's perverted. And those words, yield, profanity, perversion, have been written out of our language. God says, through this word, an example he shows us, we are treating the holiness of God much too lightly. And we're handling it much too lightly. God is holy. We are not. We should have reverence and awe for him. And Americans in 2024 have thought very lightly about the kabod, that is the weight of glory. Remember what the hippies used to say? Yeah, that's really heavy. We take God lightly, right? But it's really heavy, meaning his glory is heavy. It's serious. It's serious. And so we are paying the price. Our churches are beginning to look like a Starbucks with a rock concert. Yeah. And our songs are God is my girlfriend type of songs. You know, you could listen to some of the praise music that's being written today. You're not sure if it's a love song or if it's to God. It's one of those God is my girlfriend type of songs. God is not your buddy. Christ is your friend, but he's not your buddy. He's transcendent. He's holy. Have some respect, have some reverence, and have some awe. Amen? And God, by the way, is not you. Some people are talking to themselves so much, God said this, God said that. Really, what happened is God is not speaking to them. They are speaking to themselves. And they think everything is, well, God said, people come into my office. God told me to divorce my wife. No, he didn't. They're like, well, how do you know? I know, I read the book. God did not tell you to divorce your wife. You told you to divorce your wife. If it can't be read, it can't be said. God speaks to you through his word, not whispering in your ear. And people are so misled. They get to the point where they think they're doing the right thing when they're doing the wrong thing. The exact wrong thing. It's unbelievable. But that's what's happening. Even our churches in America today are de-godding God. What will we have left in 20 years? I don't know. A lot less options, I think. And guess what? Churches that do what we're attempting to do, they look just like this. They get to about 75 people, and you know what? They smush down, and they get to 75. They can never break it. You want to break it? Sure. Get a pastor who will preach anything. Forget about sin, right? We'll have a few clown acts and stuff. We'll have some entertainment, and then you can break the 75 ceiling, right? But think about it. People come and they go. Because if you didn't come here for the real God, you're wasting your time. I'm not going to entertain you. I can't. Right? I can't. I'm responsible for what I say up here. And so I'm going to be judged more strictly than you. And I don't know about you, but I'm not the healthiest person in the world. So I don't know. I could live 30 years. I could live 6 months. I don't know. But when I stand before him, I'm not going to say, yeah, I messed around because I wanted the crowd. That ain't the right answer. A grandmother loves angels. She knits angels. And they're so cute. Fluffy angels. She has pictures of angels on her wall. And she's all about angels. What's that all about? You can get the comfort of divine reality without any demands. It's a way of domesticating God. The irony is that whenever angels appear in the Bible, people are terrified. Not like, oh, I was touched by an angel. Or you ever thought about our culture? Even though our culture is Christless, we still like Christmas because the baby Jesus, oh, it's a domesticated version of God. The baby Jesus. We can cope with a baby in a manger downtown, right? But not the man on the cross or the Lord on his heavenly throne. We can domesticate God and we feel a lot better about it. Or how about in the 16th century, William Tyndale? All he was trying to do was translate the Bible from Latin into English so the English people could read it. Guess what? They killed him. You'll be like, why? You can get a Bible right now at Walmart in English. They killed him because they had a mass and they didn't in Latin and no one knew what they were doing and they wanted to domesticate God. We know everything and you have to listen to us about how God works. People want to domesticate God. They want to take standards of their own and apply them to God and make God their servant rather than you be God's servant. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. They keep it light. Let's keep it light. But he's heavy. He is heavy. The kabod. The late Philadelphia pastor James Montgomery Boyce once spoke to a discipleship group on the attributes of God. He began by asking them to list the attributes of God in the order of importance. They said, love was first, followed by wisdom, and then power, and then mercy, and then omniscience and truth. And at the end of the list, they put holiness. Boyce said later, didn't surprise me, because the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. We don't hear loving, loving, loving is the Lord, or wise, wise, wise is the Lord, or omniscient, omniscient, omniscient is the Lord. We hear from the pages of Scripture, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Amen? Lower your sense of holiness, your sense of your sin is lowered, and your appreciation from the cross is lowered, and your worship will become non-existent. We need to see the Lord holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have sinned. Dear Lord, help us to not treat too lightly your holiness. And may your holiness affect everything we do, say, and think. In Christ's name, amen.